Well, thank you, choir, for that music. Thank you for your contribution to our worship service today. Mr. Greg, you're a blessed man. You got an awesome name. Joshua chapter 1, please. I know we slept since then, but maybe you remember I was here in November and shared some thoughts with you. And basically today, I want to finish that. A lot of statements that I shared, but I have more that I hope will be of value to you in your journey. I want to talk to you today. The title of the message would be God's Now Then Statement. We see in Joshua chapter 1 that Moses has died. More details of that in Deuteronomy chapter 34. But Moses has died, and God says to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River to the land I'm about to give them." Moses was chosen by God to be the leader of the people. God did not roll the dice. He did not toss a coin. He knew from the foundation of the world, when the foundation was laid, that Moses would be the man to lead the people at this particular time. God chose Moses. Now, I need to tell you this morning. Now, listen well. Moses, or Charleston Heston, is not Moses. Hate to burst your bubble this early in the morning, but God chose Moses. Moses was not perfect by any means. He had a checkered past, and it was his disobedience that caused God not to allow him to enter the promised land. But God graced him by allowing him to see the land which he was going to give them. It's interesting to me that in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7, it says Moses was 120 years old when he died. You know, nowadays that's quite an age. Nobody in my family's ever reached that. But he says, "Yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone." He was a man of vitality. He was doing well. But yet he died. I always wonder if he just died in his sleep. Doesn't really matter, but you know, I'm kind of an inquisitive guy when it comes to those kinds of things. But it was his time. It was his time, and God allowed him to die, and God buried him. Then there was 30 days of mourning for Moses. And then in verse 1 it says, after the death of Moses, God speaks to Joshua. God speak to you this week? God speak to you this morning? Have you spoken to God? Yeah. He says, Moses is dead, now then. You know, I don't know when God spoke to Joshua. It says after the death of Moses. I kind of think it was after the 30 days of mourning. You know, God, Joshua was, he was just like all the other people. He was in mourning. He was devastated. Moses was his mentor. It had to be hard for Joshua. And so after the period of mourning, I think that's when God came to him. And he says, now then. You know, now that the mourning's over, Joshua's gone. Now then, But as I shared with you last time, Joshua's probably thinking, now what? What are we going to do now? Moses is gone. Man, he's the one that had everything under control. He was given direction. Maybe you thought that, maybe in 2021 when your last pastor left. I don't know. What are we going to do now? But God says, now what? So what does God's now then mean? Well, first of all, I think it says it's time for new leadership. You know, Moses had taken them as far as God wanted him to take them. You know, sometimes, you know, pastors come and stay a small period of time, long period of time, but they come at God's timing. And so, sometimes a pastor's resignation takes us off guard, but it doesn't take God off guard. And so, he says, now then, here's what we're going to do. Don't worry about it, Joshua. I got it all under control. He says, now then, you're going to get a new leader for these people. That leader is going to be you. It's time for new leadership. Second thing is, your new pastor will be different. You know, Moses was the senior pastor and Joshua was the associate, if you will. Moses was a shepherd. Joshua was a military man. Man, two completely different guys. A heart for people, but two completely different skill sets. Different personalities. Lead different. You know, you've had a lot of pastors in your history. You've had a lot of men come through here to supply. I just kind of assumed they were all pastors. Don't necessarily have to be. But they're all different. You know, pastors are not cookie cutters. It just doesn't happen that way. Right down to our DNA, we're all different. New leadership brings new directions and new changes. You know, and I told you when I was here last time, you know, man, if you don't want to change, don't call a pastor. Things are going to be different if you call a pastor. It's going to be different than it was last time because the new guy coming in thinks different. He's been through different things. He's experienced different things. Maybe we'll have even a different vision. Because if you just want to do things on your own, just like maybe you've always done, you know, you can do that on your own. Maybe even if that's what you want to do, just do things on your own, you can just tell your committee out there, hey man, just take a break, just rest a while, everything's going to be okay. But if you want to get a new pastor, expect some change. Third one is, your new pastor's already been selected. Man, you know, we got a committee out there working. We're talking it up out here. We need a pastor. Man, need some help finding him. Well, you need to talk to God. You see, God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knew before the foundations of the world were laid who your next pastor would be. He's already been selected. The next step's already been determined. I alluded to it a while ago, God was not blindsided when Moses died, nor when your last pastor left. God knew you would be at this place, at this time, at this juncture. God's been grooming your last pastor. He's just not gone. You know, just take him from where he is to right here without some preparation. He knows where you are in the journey and where you need to be and what you need to do to get there. I can kind of liken it to this. Years ago, I went to pastor church, and I mean, they were chomping at the bit to grow. And I could sense that. They not only told me that, but I could sense that was the spirit And so that did happen. The church grew, and make it short, along the way, I had different guys come in to do either conference or revival. And what I did was I searched out pastors who had been where we were. In other words, we were getting ready to move from an old worship center into the Family Life Center. We'd run out of space. So we were moving to there, and then we were getting ready to build, and just the progress was going in that direction. So I brought guys in who had been where I was, where the church was. And at each juncture, that was the plan. That's kind of what I think God does for each church. Wherever you are in your journey, God brings in somebody to help you at that point, to get you where you need to be. Not to keep you where you are, but to move you to the next step on your journey. Fourth thing is, you need to get ready. Verse 2 says that God told him, you need to, all you and all these people, you need to get ready to cross the Jordan River. And in verse 11, it says, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, we're going to cross. You need to get ready. Now, I think maybe it's been over a year since your pastor left. So you need to ask yourself, are you really ready for the next pastor? Maybe you need to have more concerted prayer focus for that to happen. Maybe you need to take care of some things within church life before that happens. Maybe there's some things you need to take care of so that new pastor doesn't necessarily have to deal with it, because you can take care of that before he comes. Maybe there's you need to spend some time in small groups or large group, not worship, but large group, talking about because you're at this point of the journey, what do you think you need in the next pastor? What should you look for? You need to get ready. In the interim time, it's really easy to start thinking, primarily because we don't know what the searches committee is doing. We got a feel for it because, some of you served on it. But sometimes we start thinking, man, this is moving awful slow. we wish they would just hurry up. What's taking them so long? But you know what? Maybe it's not them. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're not ready. They are, because they've been working, but you're not. Fifth thing is, timing is everything. Remember, Solomon told us that, there's a time for everything, and everything is beautiful in its time. You see, we can't rush this process of getting a new pastor. We can't rush this idea of, let's just take the first guy that comes along and that shows promise. We got to make sure that he's God's person. He's God's man for the job. Sometimes I hear in different churches, let me just say this. Some churches think of calling a man to be a pastor. Some churches think of hiring a pastor. I've been in church ministry over 40 years, and I can confidently say I think I've been called to every one of those. Now, calling and hiring, sometimes it's hard to differentiate them. I think there's several different levels of calling. Maybe there's self-calling. Man, this is something I've always wanted to do. Yeah, I've seen that with guys who want to be deacons. They pursue it. You know, I'm always kind of leery of that. Not that they shouldn't be deacons, but I'm just leery of that. Maybe they should be and maybe they shouldn't, but for somebody just to pursue it, I've always liked it. This me, I've always liked it when we see somebody who's really genuinely shows those deacon characteristics. They got a heart for people, ministry, and so we approach them. I like that. So there's self-called, then there's mama called. You know, mama's always wanted them to do something. And it's just ingrained in them, so they seek it out themselves and do it. Then there's God called. Now, to me, that's a whole different ballgame. Every church and ministry that I've been a part of, it's always been an idea for me as to, okay, I'm going to pray to God and see if this is right. Is this something I should even consider? Then, you know, you talk to somebody, you visit with a church, and hopefully they're doing the same thing as a church body. Well, no, I can't say that because it's the committee working first. But after the committee says this is the guy we want or want to present to the church, then they pray. So every process here has been wrapped up in prayer. And then there's two sides here, and two sides are making a decision. And then once that decision, if it's positive or in the yes mode, then we come together and it's blessed by God. I always think of hiring, not that you're called to a vocation, whatever vocation you had, because God gifted you, He implanted that in you. You're called to a vocation too. But when I think of hiring, I think of, okay, it's just you and me here. And if God's in it, fine. If He's not, you can still hire me. You know, I just, to me, it's just always bathed in prayer. You know, I can be bathed in prayer when I go apply for a job, but I doubt very seriously that employers bathed in prayer. I've spent 13 years in retail. You know, I know that angle of it too. So, I said all that to say this. Look for God's calling. Look for God's calling. God's now then means, number six, God's plans are not dependent on one person. God could easily have had Moses take the people on into the promised land. And when Moses died, like I said, you know, they were saying, what do we do now? How are we going to accomplish this? And we're done. We're stuck here. No, God's plans doesn't depend on one person. When Moses was gone, God comes up and He says, now then, you. He said, now then, you, Joshua, I've got a plan for you. The finger of God designated Joshua as a leader of Israel. Have you ever been at the end of the finger of God? Has God ever pointed the finger at you and said, I want you to do this. I want you to go get that job over there. I want you to serve God in the church as such and such. I'm going to use you. The church, your job is dependent on you because I am designating you. And if you don't do it, it may or may not get done. For it to flourish, you need to do it. To stay in the will of God. Being at the end of the finger of God is sometimes a scary place to be because it may lead us into the unknown. experience things we've never done before. Did this mean that Joshua is going to be a better leader than Moses? No. Is your next pastor going to be a better leader than those in the past? No. Does this mean that Moses failed and now Joshua's going to get all the glory? No. Is your next pastor, does this mean your last pastor failed and the next one's going to get all the glory? No. See, it doesn't mean any of that stuff. It only means that Moses was the right man then and Joshua was the right man now. That's all it means. God uses different pastors to bring churches to where He wants them to be. Number seven, God's now then means that we cannot live in the past and make progress in the future. God didn't want Joshua to play the what if game. You know, what if Moses was still alive? What if I can't lead the people like Moses did? What if the people rebel against me like they did Moses? What if this just does not work? Well, first of all, I'm going to say this. God did not set up Joshua for failure. If you read the first chapter, He set him up for success. Remember, Jesus warned that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Paul encouraged the Philippians when he wrote, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal." You know, we can forgive people, but sometimes we're not good forgetters. But when he's talking about forgetting what is behind in his life, maybe he's talking about forgetting those all of our failures and stuff, not being, quote, so hard on us, not going back and just living in that, focusing on that so much. But let that be a lesson to you. Learn from that and let that guide you into the future. Every church makes mistakes. I've never been to a perfect church. Have you? I haven't even found one yet. I'm still looking. They're just not there. We're imperfect people. We're a church made up of imperfect people. But we've learned from what we've happened in church history, and we use that as guides to move forward. You cannot make changes to the past because that's already happened, but you can make great decisions in the future and be joyful in what you accomplish. Number eight, God's now then means that we are not yet where God wants us to be. You know, I've kind of already said that. For Joshua, that meant there was going to be rivers to cross, battles to fight, problems to solve. Here we got these people standing on the banks of the Jordan River getting ready to cross into the promised land. Joshua is to take the lead and lead them to the other side because they were not where God wanted them to be yet. For this church, that means you've got rivers to cross, you've got challenges to face, and you've got problems to solve as well. You're standing on the banks looking across at where God wants you to be, and those good things that God has planned for you out there are just waiting for you. He says, now then, get ready to cross the river. That's what God's saying to you today. Number nine. God's now then means there are still promises of God and from God ahead. First of all, underneath this heading, promises of God, I want to say to you that the future is yours to take. The future is yours to take. Verse 3, he says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Then he explains the territory that he will be able to, they will be able to take over. And then he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's saying, I have already given this property to you. I have foreordained this gift to you. It's already done. All you have to do is go in and possess the land. Every place you set your foot. Now see, there's a part of that equation where God's done what He's supposed to do. And then there's a part of that equation where you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do. It's two ways. Joshua's not going to get it until he takes action, until he puts his foot down, until he starts moving forward. But God said, hey, once you start, it's yours. And it's the same principle for you. Once you start putting your foot down and moving forward, then it's there. It's ready for you. Now, we always, you know, spiritually, we always think of the promised land as it's symbolic of sanctification, glorification. You know, they're already God's people. And now it's a matter of living a godly life. And then once we die, you know, we get the glorified body and we think of it as heaven. The promised land. It's waiting for us. But I want you to think about something else for a moment. This territory that we're talking about here, that God outlined here in verse 4, was about 60,000 square miles. 144 miles in length from the north to the south, 40 miles across the border, and 20 miles along the north border. The whole land was given if they could only possess what they claimed. They didn't go out and claim it. They didn't get it. But it was a pretty good sized little territory. What about your land to occupy? I'm talking more than this worship center and your fellowship hall out here. In your parking lot. Don't settle for this. You see, you have Flemington, you could have Wheatland, you could have Gaumee, you could have the lake area. It's your territory. But you've got to start putting one foot in front of the other to get it. Yeah, you know, there's churches all over the place. There's a, you know, we kind of joke about it sometimes. There's a church on every corner. Yeah, but let me ask you a question. How many people are those churches reaching? And how many unchurched people are waiting? It's yours to claim. We live in a world where people will drive. They'll pass churches to get to a church where God calls them, where a church that they feel can minister to them, a church that is welcoming, in a place where they feel accepted, a place they feel like they belong. Every church cannot provide everything for everybody. Just does not happen. And God doesn't call every church to do that. But God equips every church and your church for ministry, and it's your responsibility to fulfill those ministries, whatever they might be. You need to occupy your land. In a physical nature, in a spiritual nature, to bring people in. But you need to occupy your land for yourself and grow in your faith while you're here. Sanctification. Someday you'll be in your eternal home with God. Then the second thing here under the promises of God, it is God who will be working through you. Notice how many times in this first verse, he tells Joshua, he says, man, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm constantly going to be there for you. You can count on this. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a promise right there. Whatever God started in you, he's going to complete it. Whatever he started in this church, he's going to complete it. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is working in you. You know, when we start getting out here and trying to do stuff on our own, we kind of mess up pretty royally. But when God does the work, he blesses it. It is Christ in you, the hope of glorious things to come, because he is doing the work. You know, sometimes we wonder, okay, what is God doing right now? Sometimes we don't think he's doing anything. We don't see anything happening. But there's a lot of places in Scripture you can find where God is at work when people don't realize it. They don't see him, but he's busy working behind the scenes. You see, your future is not because of a new pastor or a great facility or a great people. Did you hear that? Your future is not because of a new pastor or a great facility or a great people. It's because of a great God. Your new pastor's out there somewhere. Today, I want us to pray for him. Your pastor's coming. He may have a wife. Here's what I'd like to do in closing for today. I want somebody to come stand behind this chair and pray for this pastor. And I want somebody to come and stand behind this chair and pray for his wife. Who will come right here? Who will come right here? Pray for this pastor. And who will come right here? Pray for his wife. Either way, yeah. As they pray, I want with your heart, I want you to, as they're praying, say, yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Confirm what they're saying. All of us joined together, lifting up the pastor and his wife.
Dear Lord, we know that as congregation, as individuals, we need the leadership of the pastor. We need him to direct us in your word and that we might be able to follow it. We know the church needs to make some changes along the way, and there will always be changes, and some will be more powerful to us than others. We pray that each one of us will be receptive to whatever your leadership is. We pray that the pastor will always be looking to you for guidance from him and not from others outside sources. We pray that we will not put pressures on the new pastor that are not unreasonable, and that he will be a loving, caring pastor that can bring us a path. pace that would be acceptable and palatable in your eyes, and that we can change if we need to in certain ways and grow in other ways, and that most of all, it would be a blessing to this community, and it would be a blessing to you. We pray that that person is out there and that we have the patience to wait until he comes, till we can be united and we can support the new pastor totally and with our heart. Thank you for everything you do for us. You bless this church tremendously for many, many decades, and we know that you're here just as much as you ever was. And we pray that we're on the right path and that we will do your will.
Amen. Lord Jesus, Father God, Holy Spirit, thank you so much for that what we've heard. And I lift up the future pastor's wife. She's not a woman, but she has a lot of expectations that might be put upon her from all of us. We pray we'll put our expectations in you for this pastor's wife. We left her in praise. She will be putting you first in her life, her husband and marriage second, family and church family after that, and all people. Help her have godly priorities and deliver and deliver. Help her to know when her best yes is to be spoken and her best no, and help you let it be done by that you hold spirit in your heart. Help her to be that woman after your own heart, my God, with you, Jesus, the passion that calls me. Help her to stand in steadfast place with her husband, for her husband. This prayer warrior that she would be. A prayer warrior for the church, should she be out in the pastor's life. Help us to pray for her in all the ways we should, come alongside her, support her. Help us, the church, to have expectations to be the entry of God and not on her. And we give you the praise and the glory for this and the pastor's life.
All God's people said, amen. Thank you.